good to see you all this morning. Man, one of the more important things we've done over the years, this might have been 30 years ago, we had a dinner. We sponsored a dinner one night on a Saturday night, and we had as our guest speaker Dr. Willard Harley. There might be a few guys in here to remember that evening. Dr. Willard Harley, when we invited him, he was the owner of 20 mental health clinics in the state of Minnesota. His book is called His Needs, Her Needs. What are the unique needs that men and women have in marriage that when they are fulfilled, when they are met, when those needs are met, the marriage becomes a fair proof? Matter of fact, that's the subtitle, His Needs, Her Needs, How to Build an Affair Proof Marriage. You could have heard a pin drop. We hung on every word because everybody would like to have a good marriage. In my experience working with men, I have found that most men are struggling somehow. They're not quite sure what to do, you know. So, the whole talk is on our website. That was way back with a real recorder, and we figured it out, but it's good fidelity. It's on the website. Look for it, okay? Now, the number one need of women in marriage is affection. Some of the other top ones are conversation, honesty and openness, financial security, and commitment to the family. And that's where we're going to go today, the number one issue that Dr. Harley picked up with us is affection. So this is going to be part of our continuing study of the leadership qualities of Paul. And we're taking this out of the book of Philippians. So open with me this morning, men, to the book of Philippians. Last week, Mark Maynard brought out the whole idea of partnership. He said, verse 3, Paul writing to this little group up in the eastern part of Macedonia, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy, he said, because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So, men, it's in a partnership with Paul that these people in Philippi ended up doing that work that God had ordained for that group of people. Now, our focus today will be in the next paragraph. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains, which he is in now, he's in jail, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, what do you see here, men? What do you see? What's the tone? What's the tone? Well, one modern commentator put it this way. He says, Paul's letter to the Philippians is colored with favor. They're kind of his favorite people. It overflows with Paul's special affection for them. Now, why is that? Why are these Philippians so special to Paul? As a matter of fact, when he says, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus, this is the only group that he says that to. Translated, affection, where he uses that word in the original. Matter of fact, the original is very interesting. I got hung up. I was doing etymology on the word. Just kind of fascinated by it. And I have some wonderful tools that I learned in graduate school. How you can take a word out of the New Testament and trace it all the way back to the original. And basically what it means is there's something deep inside. Matter of fact, we get the same word, we get from the same root of that word that he wrote in the original, we get the word spleen. So affection is something deep inside you. Any doctors here? Spleen down, it's way down in there. You know what I'm saying? All right, so, and notice now, it's the affection of Christ Jesus. It comes from heaven. It's very special. Now, another important aspect of this whole thing is that Philippi happens to be on the east end of Macedonia, which is the easternmost part of Europe, and it's where Paul and his companions, you had Luke, Silas, and his protege, Timothy, and that's where they landed when they knew that that's where the Lord wanted them to go. They landed in Philippi at the first, that was their first stop. First convert is Lydia. Beautiful thing. I mean, it's the Sabbath. He's looking for some fellowship. And he walks along the river, which was a custom in those days that Jewish men would gather for prayer along the river. If they hadn't organized the synagogue yet, they needed 10 heads of household to form a synagogue. So there was no synagogue. So he walked along the river and he finds a group of women praying together. So he starts to talk to them and he tells them about the gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Lydia has been searching for God through the Old Testament law. She's been seeking after God. As soon as she heard the gospel, forgiveness in Christ, she became a Christian. Very first time. That's what happened to my wife. Lydia was in the fashion business. She was from Thyatira, and she was a dealer in purple goods, meaning she's in the fashion business. Purple was upscale. That's what happened to my wife 43 years ago. She's seeking after God. The very first time she was in a group that preached the gospel, she was converted to Christ. Lydia's first response is generosity. Come and stay at my house. So Paul providentially ends up with a nice place to stay in Philippi while he's there. Okay. Now the next convert was a slave girl that started giving Paul, going through the village, telling everybody who they were, and giving him publicity that he really didn't want. She had a demonic gift of fortune telling, and her owners were exploiting her. Paul preaches the gospel to her, exorcised the demon, and puts those guys out of business, and they are mad. You want to find out how to get people riled up? Go after the wallet. So, there's a riot in Philippi, which is a no-no in the Roman Empire because the Romans want peace and order. That's a high value in the Roman Empire. And so they throw him in jail. The jailer happens to be a very cruel man and ends up torturing them. It says he put them in stocks, but stocks back then were not like you see up in New England with the Puritans. It was actually a tortuous process. And Paul and Silas respond to this cruelty by singing hymns to the Lord all night, and the whole jail is listening, including the jailer. And then God unlocks the whole jail and opens all the doors. And the jailer tries to kill himself because he knows how it works in Rome. You lose a prisoner and they're going to kill you. And Paul says, no, don't, we're not going anywhere. Jailer falls on his knees. What must I do to be saved? And Paul responds, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he saves the jailer and the whole household. So men, why does he have such a special affection for this group in Philippi? This is his baby. These three people and Paul and his, that was the start of a work all over that part of Europe. It runs deep, men. It is not sentimental. It is a partnership. It's an affection he has for them. There's no one quite like the Philippians. So he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. He loves all the groups, but they're special. He loves the Galatians. He loves them, but what does he have to say to them? Harshly, he has to say, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You're turning to a different gospel. He never met the people in Colossae, but Epaphras comes all the way across Europe to find Paul and ask for help. He says, I need help with these people. They're starting to follow a false religion. And Paul says, well, you know what they need to know? They need to know more about who Christ really is. And he says in the book of Colossians, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. It's just like John starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. God created the world through Jesus Christ. I would say 90% of the people don't know that. Got some sentimental idea of who Christ is. So Paul kind of straightened them out with more doctrine, more teaching. No, the Philippians men are unique, and Paul expresses himself in a way we can all learn from. And let me ask you this morning, as the leader in your house, does your wife know how very special she is to you. Do we love our wives, as Peter writes, in an understanding way? In other words, to study them, and to study their uniqueness, and to make sure we meet their needs alongside of that uniqueness. Maybe your wife needs a hug. Maybe she's that type. She needs a hug. My wife wants me to make sure that I replace the light bulbs she told me about and to fix the leak in our old house. Save the hug, she says. Do you love your children in such a way? Now, this is important. Do you love them in such a way they know they are special? Are you bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do they know the plan of salvation? Let me challenge you. Do your children know the plan of salvation? Do you greet the men at your table with affection so they know how much you care about them? This has convicted me. I've changed my ways. I'm trying to play this hard-nosed table leader role, you know, discipline, you know. Do you greet them in such a way that they know they're special? Men, the challenge today, learn from Paul. Be affectionate to the people around you. Express it. Don't be stoical. And don't think it's cool to be a stoic. It's not. Be affectionate to people in a way that reflects the affection that Jesus Christ has for you. Be the man and the leader God wants you to be. Amen? Amen. Let's have prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your word that shows us what kind of men you want us to be. Thank you for Paul, our hero. He's a hero. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.